Ms. Rama, would you like to?
Thank you for the reading of the text tonight, Professor Mark, from Isaiah 12, 1 to 6, and Philippians chapter 4. They're actually the main thing I would like to mention about chapter 4 of Philippians is verses 6 and 7. But it's good that you mentioned the context, the whole context, anyway. And also, in addition to those, Isaiah 12 and Psalm 56. And Philippians chapter 4, I would like to read Psalm 56 because it is related to what I want to say on Psalm on Isaiah 12, 1 to 6, particularly verse 2. So let me read before I commence Psalm 56, verses 1 to 7. Lord, have mercy. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppressed me. My iniquities would daily my enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. In other words, they twist his words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. May the reading of God's word, including those that has been mentioned and read by Pastor Mark, will enable us to take heed closely what God is saying to us. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we are confessing to you that in this last days and even in this present world we are living, we are being attacked to trust you. When we know, even know that you instruct us to trust you, but then when even we are reminded after reading thy word, our minds are focused on the things of this world. What people may think about us, what our enemies may plan against us. And we are therefore filled with fear every day of our lives. And fear is also, we are also susceptible to them, especially when we are alone, experiencing our struggles in life, the things that we do not understand that you allow to happen in our lives. It causes us, Lord, to focus on the lack of trust and the doubt that can easily creep into our minds. Lord, direct our paths. Teach us to humble ourselves before thee. Even as thou speak to us tonight regarding these verses in Isaiah chapter 12, 1 to 6, Psalm 56, 1 to 7, and also Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Speak to us now, Lord. Forgive us for our medicines. And thank you for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus that can wash away our sins and grant us peace. Amen.
Amen.
This evening, as you, if you have followed up the three references which we are going to consider tonight, there are significant words that I want to point out. If maybe your mind wander from those verses and looking forward what I'm going to say. The words are in Isaiah 12, in verse 1, the word praise. Right? I'll just for the sake of not losing sight of what exactly where it is. It says in verse 1, and in that day thou shalt, O Lord, I'll praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou hast comforted me. You see the praise there on that verse alone? There's a reason for it. Because the anger of God was turned away. God is so merciful. It was all sinners that turns back to him and repent of his sin or our sin. And then in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. I think the verse there that we sang on the psalm, on the last psalm, is that God is my strength and I will trust him. Express trust in God because God is his strength. And also in verse 4 of Isaiah 12, and in that day you shall say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his song among the people, and mention that his name is exalted. In verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. So singing to the Lord is another form of praise. Remember that. The singing of God's name, the omniscience of God, about the omniscience of God, the omnipotent God, and the God that that is present everywhere. These are major characters of God. And he's loving as well. And it's the way that he has dealt with our sin, the grace that sufficiently meet all our needs, particularly the brokenness of our sin, to the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why I mention these particular words in Isaiah? Coming back to Psalm 56, if you want to go there, go back to Psalm 56. If I may direct you there, you will see there the word trust and praise. In verse In verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And then in verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. So that's another word for trust. And then in verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And that brings us again to what he was repeated in verse 11, to initially what he said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. So those trust and faith, right? In this particular text, in Psalm 1 to 11, there are three words equal. Three words of praises and three words of trust. These are significant words because these are important words that alleviate being afraid or the fear that can easily so discourage us. So I want you to look into this word. Meditate upon them on your own as well. Because sometimes we, in our prayers, we emphasize asking God, isn't it? What we feel like about the situation we face. So much those words, but as we come through, I want you to remember those verses. Now, this evening, I'm taking the statement, David's statements, which are perhaps have a converse effect. You know what converse effect is? Is that like, for instance, I just look at what converse effect of David's statement. Like, for instance, an example, tigers are called mammals. That's the main statement. Therefore, mammals are tigers. That's not necessarily true, isn't it? But it depends upon the situation, how we look into these statements that affects those words that I just mentioned. So this statement of David is in Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. As it is uttered by the prophet Isaiah, who says in chapter 12, verse 2, I will trust. Look at the reverse. Trust is first, is the second effect when he is afraid, right? And then in Isaiah 12, verse 2, trust is the first one with an effect of not being afraid. Did you see that? Did you notice that? I want you to notice those because they're important in what we're going to look into in this particular verse under the consideration. But what I want to say at this point is that the two statements are not contradictory. As I have given that small example a while ago, that tigers are mammals, and mammals are not necessarily all tigers, isn't it? So that statement alone is contradictory, but this statement are not contradictory. I will trust and not be afraid, says Isaiah in verse 2. And then verse 3 of Psalm 53, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. They mean the same thing, okay? They're not contradictory. But it does not mean, though, when we compare these statements, it doesn't mean that the prophet Isaiah was nearer to God than David was. No, it doesn't say that. In fact, David was called as the apple of God's eye. In other words, God has a special affection for David because of his complete trust in God. Okay, I want you to remember that because those words are important. These two statements, they are different utterances, but the same meaning, spoken no doubt under two attitudes of mind. Okay? So Isaiah has a different view when he said that, what's happening to him in his circumstances that he faced at that time. And David as well has a mindset that makes him say, at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. So being what we are, and God knows our natural state and how we react to various circumstances, our mind can always change. Okay, remember that. In terms of our response to God's promises and to God's way of dealing with our trials and difficulties, which he allows in our lives, our minds can change from trusting to disbelief. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because this is a reality we are facing. This is a spiritual battle that we are facing. So being what we are, our mind can change. And of course, when our minds are influenced by certain events in our lives, particularly those things I mentioned, the trials, the difficulties, struggles, and in the big world, tribulations, we react to them and then express our feelings. Sometimes when we are angry, we can say something that is not glorifying God and that hurts others, right? But God understands how we are affected by the circumstances and the various events that tries our faith. This is actually what we find here in this statement of David in Psalm 56 and Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Generally speaking, I would like to generalize here. Christian people, that not only the people of God of the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, okay? We have our own moments of fear as we go through life. All of us. And I do not think that Isaiah nor David was an exception to this general rule, because they fear. You have heard the word repeatedly. Now, looking back to David, at the time when he said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." When he said that, he is in a very bad situation or circumstances. He's really in a bad condition. Or a serious emergency of his life. Everything was going against him. If you're going to look those words in Psalm 56. They even planned his life. His enemies planned his life. They know where he's going, and they have put people there to trap, as snipers, right? To make the word more clearer, so that they can kill him on the spot. He knows that. And perhaps he got some spies personally where these soldiers, his enemies, are moving about to exactly pinpoint where he's going. I think they have an advanced warning. They have an advanced spy in the past where his steps are going in the mountain cliffs or on the valley or on the hill. They know where he's going, and they are planning to kill him. He also at last seemed to be exposed to the anger, to the fury of his enemies. And he knows they really hate him. They want to do everything to see him hurt and to be destroyed. That's exactly what the devil does. And you could see As we look into these verses, going back to Psalm 56, there is no way of escape. He got his soldiers. He got his armies as well. But he's afraid as well. So this then is his conclusion. There is nothing I can do, nor refuge, no safety in myself. Can I see? And that word in Hebrew, Jehovah Chidkenu, is all to me. That God is my sufficiency. God is my provider. God is my protector. There's no other option but to trust in his God in which he worship and serve. Now, as regards Isaiah, in Isaiah 12, verse 2, the reason for which he said, I will trust and not be afraid. And that is because he said that, not because he just wants to show a brave face or brave front, but there is a connection of that statement in the previous clause, and I would like to bring you there. Why don't you turn to that clause? You see, I quoted, I will trust in verse 2 and not be afraid. Why? Because God is my salvation. God has protected him. God has gave Isaiah the salvation of his soul. He had seen God in his gracious dealings with him as a sinner. And therefore, he confessed that God is his salvation, because he cannot trust God if he does not experience salvation or the gracious and merciful dealings with him, with his sin. So that is the reason why he can say, I will trust and not be afraid, because behold, God is my salvation. That was the foundation that he has laid, or rather that was laid for him by God, which he feels the positive effect of trusting him. The salvation that was given to him assured him that he will not be afraid. Illustrate this, I will trust and not be afraid. If a mason, you know, the mason that puts bricks or aloe blocks in the Philippines, if a mason knows that he has laid a flawless foundation on a flawless base, hard and solid ground, that's a solid base, flawless base, he knows that he can conclude from that the building he intends to erect will become safe and from collapsing. That's why these engineers, the civil engineers, they want to be sure before they will put the foundation. They be sure that the solid ground, the base in which they will erect the building, is solid. And there's no sun underneath. Like people, they create holes and then they put a lot of rubbish and just they cover it on top. Hey, probably 1 foot or 2 feet. We have 5 feet ground, but in the middle, there are soft, unreliable foundation. So engineers must actually be sure, and even the mason, that they are actually erecting a building on a solid base. And if a person can say that God is my salvation, No one else can give salvation like Isaiah did. And if a person can speak in this positive way, why should he be afraid? When you testify, when you hear Christians testify that they were delivered by God from various dangers, that led them to trust God as their Lord and Savior in Christ Jesus. Well, the word of God, the gospel being preached, must have revealed something about God. And all of you, all of us, when the word is being preached about God, and we long something that this world cannot change, cannot give to us, and we hear the gospel, that Christ is the one who can deal with our sin, not our good works, but Christ's precious blood that he poured out for our salvation, for them, for the forgiveness of our sin. So there's no one else. Isaiah is convinced, the reason why he's not afraid, because God is his salvation. If a person can experience various difficulties and trials, or only Christian will experience those simple behavior that drive him on his knees. All of us have reason to say that before the day of our salvation, God must have allowed trials of the trials until somebody used someone to invite you to hear the gospel. Even through tapes, even through the preaching of God's word, even through television ministry of those God is using in television, God can change a person's heart from wickedness into the newness of life when the person repent of his sin. So that when any person can speak with positiveness that God is his salvation, he should not be afraid. If God is his salvation, he can trust God and his word. And when he trusts God and his word, he does not experience fear or being afraid. So it is easy and as clear as that. Behold, God is my salvation. Therefore, the inference that we can get from this testimony of Isaiah is that he intend to trust God, and we do, and he does trust him. And when those two intentions of the heart are so real in his experience, with the convicting part of the Holy Spirit, then we will not be afraid. But if our motive is not right, then being afraid or being in the mode of fear will always be our portion. But when a person has come on his knees before God and repent of his sin, then God can forgive those sins. And the life, new life will begin. So the first question about this experience of Paul, of David and Paul and Isaiah, that after having experienced the various trials, and God gave them the grace to face the situation, then they can say that they are not afraid because of God's ability to meet and do his promise as he promised in his word. So the question now from these two experiences of David and Isaiah, the first question we would like to ask, or we can ask ourselves, is that what does it mean to trust God, therefore, in our present day? To trust God is to believe in the reliability of God's promise, the reliability of the truth of the word of God, its ability and the strength that he gives to us. We just sang about it. Also, what psalm is that? That is the psalmist experience strength because it trusts in God. So trusting him is based on his love for each one of us, his continuous care for our well-being. So that trusting God or trusting him is believing in what he says about himself, who he is. Those very famous attributes of God. God is omnipotent, is powerful, omniscient, he knows everything, and his omnipresence, that God is everywhere. And he also talks about the world. God has something to say to this world. We are living in a wicked world. And we are also, we ourselves who are affected by the wicked world, is also mentioned about a lot of things about us, which the word of God reveals to us. So trusting God is more than a feeling. It is a choice to have faith in what he says, even when your feelings or circumstances would have you believe in something different. Sometimes we think different. Even though when God's word says that we must do and follow his word and command us to obey him, we think something different. God knows that and he understands it. But your feelings and circumstances matter to God and are very much worth paying attention by God, because he cares about us, especially the ones that he has already saved. So God cares about both our circumstances and our feelings. But those things alone are not reliable enough to base your life on. They can change at any moment, even in an instant. God, on the other hand, does not change. Okay? He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And therefore, is worthy of your trust, our trust, in the way that God addresses all our needs. Simple needs, difficult needs, very trying needs, he cares for them. That's why trusting God is not ignoring your feelings or the reality of what you face as a trial. It is not pretending that everything is okay when it isn't. But trusting God is living a life of belief in and obedience to God. And even when it's difficult, when we find it hard to believe, God is still able to impress upon us the truth of what he's trying to say to us when we read the word of God being preached and in our own meditation. Now, the second question we would like to ask as well is how to trust God. How to trust God. This is the main trial. We all know the promises of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy steps. But if God does not answer quickly our prayers, we go to a different mode. We want an easy mode. We probably seek other people's help to meet our direct needs. But that is going against the instruction of God's word to us. Trust him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. Do we do that? Or when we read the word of God being preached, or when we meditate upon them, we don't actually meditate upon them, trying to read again and again and ask God, what does it mean? What is he saying to this promises? Or we just say it, read it once and go to sleep. The tendency is that when our minds are so quick to find quick answers to our needs, we are tempted to look for some other source. So when things feel difficult, God doesn't ask you to keep those feelings to yourself. But the temptation is to keep it to ourselves. And when we keep to ourselves, the devil uses those feelings to go to other diversion. Instead of trusting God, we try to stick to what the world, our friends, our relatives, our friends can offer us. Well, this is the way to trust God. 1 Peter 5:7. I just wrote it here. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that word casting is actually putting everything in the hands of God. It's just like the definition of evangelism, is that we put the message, we deliver the message of salvation, but casting all the results to God. We cannot save a person. We are only being commanded to share the gospel, to go all the world and preach the gospel. But the result of salvation is in the hands of God. So this casting upon all our various care, upon our circumstances of our lives, every event of our lives, the concern of our lives, if we put them and cast them alone, and casting means leaving them in the hands of God. That also reminds us that we must let God know that we are helpless, as David has experienced. There's no way of escape. You must actually cry that to God. That's what God likes. He wants us to be helpless in that moment of need, so that when we trust God, he will cause our hearts not to be afraid. Isn't that sensible? Isn't that logical? So that again, repeat that, when I said, because God is my salvation, I will not be afraid. Because as God has applied his love in forgiving our sin, and is continually providing for our needs. That's 1 Peter 5:7. Going further, how to trust God? When you trust God, you go to God and his word. That's what we do, isn't it, as Christians? When life is hard, particularly, when life is full of challenges, when life is full of trials, when you are facing different types of challenges in your study, in finding a work, and even dealing with your workmates, and also in the life of the church, we have to deal some difficult people who come to us for help. We cannot meet all these demands of people, our friends, but only God can actually meet all our needs, particularly when life is hard. You also act on obedience or doing what God says in his word and trust that he will ultimately take care of the rest. In trust, You do not look at security in other things or in other people. You look to God to hold you securely in difficult circumstances. That's what David did. If you go back to Psalm 56, he has no way of escape. People are really marking his steps to get him, to hurt him, or to actually kill him. Trusting God may probably a struggle. I think it's not probably, but we all find ourselves struggling to trust God, isn't it? Especially when our needs are so strong, are so desperate. But God is kind and patient with our impatience, with each one of us, while we learn to trust him. Let's see Mark 14, 34 to 36. Mark 14. My Bible's pages are so thin, so I'm struggling with turning with a quick turning. Mark 14, 34 to 36. It says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost.
Mark 14.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait. I think, look. Yeah. No, look. Oh, sorry, Pastor Mark. It went to look. Sorry. Mark 14. I think I bypassed. Yeah. Pastor Mark, my finger was so quick. Mark 14, 34 to 36. That's right. So, and he said to them, my soul is crushed by sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went on a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour I awaiting him might never come. This is what the prayer was for Jesus. Father, he said, everything is possible. It's possible for you. Take away this cup from me. Yet I want your will, not mine. You see, what the Lord Jesus tried to show to us, even to his disciples first, is that at the point of overwhelming odds in teaching his disciples, and that death that is facing him, he went straight to his Father. He did not keep it to himself. He has to work with the Father and with the Holy Spirit as well. There are not three gods. Three persons abiding in one God. So he interacted with his Father. He never dealt it alone. If he did it, then what does that reflect? He's not correlating, executing God's plan, isn't it? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit act together in the means of executing God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts man of sin and righteousness. That's how God works. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in this overwhelming us is our Lord Jesus is facing, he went to his Father. He did not keep his feelings about the threat to his life. He cares about what God will do to execute together with his Son and the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. So that working together, they will exactly put together through the execution of God's plan of salvation in the death, resurrection, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that manner, what our Lord Jesus is pointing here is that he knows our hurts, our pains on a daily basis. He cares for them. But sometimes we don't believe that. As if we are alone, especially if our friends like David are running away from him. In other words, they don't want to support him. And yet they plan evil. Have you experienced that situation when all odds are against us or against you? God is caring for this. Young people, if you are facing difficult situation in your life, God is there for you. He's waiting for us. Just like it, there have been a situation where you're caring. There are a lot of, I really admire British kind of kindness to other people. When you're carrying bags or heavy things, luggages, people are there already. People see that you need help. And God acts in those hearts to help those who are in difficulty. But sometimes we ask, when we are in difficult things that we face, we ask people, can you please help me? If we say that to our fellow man, how much more who actually pay attention and care about your hurt feelings and your struggles and your difficulties as students and as adults as well, as parents. Training children in the way that they should go is a big job. Those who are parents here knows what I'm talking about. Even in their age of adulthood, there are still difficulties. And you can see how what I'm talking about presents itself in reality. When your neighbors are having difficulties, when families that you encounter are having difficulties, God is caring for those difficulties and pain and sorrows. You want to pay attention to them, but you've got to ask God. If these people who see us having difficulty in carrying our luggage, the luggage that we carry, God is able to carry them for us. We just have to ask God. So how comforting it is to know that God is for us, not against us. So that young people, if we are having this daily occurrence of difficulties in your studies, I ask you, and I ask myself as well, as I choose to say these encouraging words to you as our text, is that I encourage myself. Sometimes when I find it hard to pray, I ask God to help me. So don't stop when you don't feel like praying. Ask God. Shout to God. Tell God how you go through. And he likes to hear them. And you'll be surprised how God will answer your prayer. And finally, our Lord Jesus Christ is reminding us that men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption. Well, you know what that means? Even at the point of need, we are being asked to lift up our heads and call unto God. Even at the point when our souls are not sure that we are saved, this is the time in which, when we are not sure, we must call unto God and lift up our heads and call and shout to God. Just like that woman with the serious disease of losing blood. Son of David, Jesus, the Son of David, he said, have mercy upon me. That's a call. She said that three times with a loud voice. The Pharisee disciples said, they pushed him aside, pushed her aside. And yet when she cried three times, have mercy on me. The Lord touched her heart. Bring her home. Bring her to me. And in his mercy, that drop of blood was stopped. That's how God can actually meet our needs. At that point, at the point of need, the redemption of our soul, the redemption of our sickness draweth nigh. And what does it mean that men's hearts will fail them? Well, it means what we are seeing is a prediction in this verse that in these latter days, people will be afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of safety, afraid of death, and afraid of what the future may bring. And the security. Why you people are being sent to school? There are future needs to be met. When your parents are old, they cannot provide for you so that you can provide for them as well and make their life more secure when you do your best. Yes? This is life. Life is a give and take. Yeah? Parents are sacrificing so that when you grow old, you can support them as well. And our leaders are also being raised up and put in our boat so they will actually do their job to take care of the needs of the country. And the prime minister down to the doctors, the members of parliament that have different roles in fulfilling their job as elected officials of the country. So men's heart are failing them because this world are running out of ideas. Inflation is sometimes takes too long so that the need of the employees, the need of the government to back up all the projects with a lot of funding, sometimes it slows down the project because of economic difficulties. So that men's heart, when they fail, including women, because they forget their identity and their purpose in the plan of God. Having our hearts fail us means, or continually to fail us, means that we lose our faith and our belief in the ability of God to do what he promised. Isn't that sensible? Isn't that a straightforward message? When we lack faith and when we doubt God's ability to meet our needs, then we are actually failing God to meet those needs. That's why your struggle must be communicated. God extends his responsibility to provide to our parents. Some children are afraid to communicate the needs of young people to their parents. This is a very important experience in the growing period. If we find our parents not communicable, then let's pray that God will open their minds and hearts so that God will tell your parents, our parents, to meet those needs. And of course, without God, even the needs of our parents to have listening ears to you will fail because they don't actually fear God. They don't believe God in his promises. So that's why it's important that a family that prays together stays together, believing in Christ and also meeting their various needs. Isn't that wonderful when we all pray together as a family? God's ability to meet our needs are there for us for the taking. Now, how do we handle these circumstances that confront us on a daily basis? Let us look finally on 1 Peter 1, 7 to 8.
I'll just read it in the King James Version. That the trial of your faith, being much precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, you trust him, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a promise. All of us have seen Jesus Christ, all his disciples, isn't it? And the Father as well. But after that, no one has seen the Father. We see Christ by faith. By faith. For by faith, have you been saved by grace? It is not of your works, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast that they can even say to God, I am not a bad sinner, Lord. But the moment you say that you're not a bad sinner, you're actually disbelieving what God says, that we are all sinners that need to be saved. And when we are saved, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. That's the effect of salvation. Now, I would like to see the effect of these two statements, that but the time when I'm afraid, I will trust in God. I will trust in him because God is my salvation. So that God is my salvation, I will not be afraid. Well, this is the effect of this Puritan man, which I wrote in my Bible many years back. This is what he said. This is Edward Griffin. How sweet to think the infinite providence and wisdom of God that will shape all my circumstances. What can I desire more? That means when God saved his soul, he was given salvation. When God gave him hope, when God speak to him and promised to meet all his needs and all God's children's needs, what can we desire more? Because God has given the best gift of all, which is the salvation of our soul. I was yesterday compounded by Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. I would like to read it. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered the certain village, and certain women, named Martha, received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, thou dost not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So the good part that he chose, that Mary listened to the counsel of God's word from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she believed every word. And until her, now she is always remembered her trust and faith in God on the record of God's word. So that, my dear brothers and sisters, the effect of trusting God so that we will not be afraid is what this brother says. Oh, he said, after many ways of preaching the gospel and teaching his people, this is his desire. Oh, may I thus spend the residue of my days. I think I never desired this so much before. I never desired this so much before. May my future years or months be wholly taken up in the love and service and praise of God. May I be carried through the present sin from the present situation is facing with a sweet joy or composure of submission and trust to God's will. May with the effect of God's word will create in us to a life of surrender and devotion in serving God. That only what matters is what David did, is to trust God. When there's no way of escape, no way that gives fulfillment and joy in life, no matter what the world may offer us, David and Isaiah experienced that this world can offer nothing but only God himself in Christ Jesus, who gave his life for us and died for us. Shall we not respond in a way that we will praise God and thank him for what he has done? We should respond that way. And many of God's people in the Old Testament responded with praises and thanksgiving, so that when we sing and we continue to sing songs, which reminds us of God's way of his faithful, delivering, and preserving us from various dangers and sin, we can praise God for that. We can thank God for that. Because praising God and thanking God is the only way wherein we can say before the world that God, this God that I worship and serve, is the only one that matters to me all the days of my life. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.